breeze till it gets quiet. It's funny. I used to go to Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, and Skip Heissick talked about different personalities at the different services. First service, they were quiet in like 30 seconds after, and you guys are still talking, and I've been up here for like 5 minutes. What's up with that? Yeah. Okay. Now that's quiet. All right. So you can hear. I'll actually get up to the microphone so you can hear. The questions for the life groups are in the back. There's still time to sign up. I saw the life group sign up sheets were still out there. If you haven't gotten involved and you want to get involved, certainly those are awesome opportunities throughout the week. Other things that are going on throughout the week. There is, I'm going to say, a ladies' prayer meeting that goes on every Monday at 9:30 in the morning. And then there's Thursday evening, there's a Bible study the ladies are going through. The gentlemen have two Bible studies available on Tuesdays. If you're one of those really, really early birds, 6:30 at Four Winds Coffee House. I was talking to Gary. Gary Collard. Not Gary Collard. Anyway, I was talking to one of the guys, and he's like, man, it's really hard to get up that early in the morning. It takes years of practice. I think I've been going for like 10 years or 20 years. I don't know. Anyway, I couldn't get up this week because I forgot to set my alarm. So anyway, it was nice. The Pastor Jeff sent me a message. It was nice to know that was missed. And so you should get plugged into fellowship. It's always important. And there's another one at 6:30 in the evening if you like to do that after work. Gary Collard leads that one. Other things that are going on, there's a men's breakfast going on this Saturday. They're going to be going through a book, I think it's Regaining Your Spiritual, what is it, Jeff? Restoring Your Spiritual Passion. Jeff Beasley is going to be going over that. He says, bring your Bibles, guys, okay? They're going to be going through lots and lots of scriptures. David Maloney was going to be going through that book with Jeff Beasley. He'd gone through it with some other friends. It was such a blessing, and David was like going, yeah, that sounds cool. And so he bought the book, and he was looking forward to that. So anyway, we'll think of David when we're there on Saturday. That's Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. He was always faithful to be there on Saturday mornings, and this will be like the first one without him. So we're going to be missing him. Ann's going to get up here in a moment and share a scripture that the Lord put on her heart. But finally, one last thing before we get to that. Nikki Ramsey had a little baby, Sierra, and there's going to be on January 31st from 2 to 4 p.m., there's going to be a baby shower at Carrie Hawthorne's house. Carrie's right over here. She asked that if you're planning on attending, just RSVP so she knows, you know, how much food or whatever. Suggested gift items are diapers, wipes, bottle warmer, and a baby bath. Anyway, Ann is going to come up and share a scripture with us. And I'll lower this.
I hadn't planned on a scripture, but I can come up with one. This is Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as many of you know, my husband David, Alyssa's dad, passed away December 25th. And while we're grieving him terribly, missing him terribly, we have a peace about that. We know he loved Jesus, and he's with our Lord Jesus, dancing with the angels. But I wanted to just share a little something that we got the coroner's report back this week. It was very surprising. Those of you who know David knew he had a big heart, and that's a fact. His cause of death was an enlarged heart from scar tissue from a childhood disease. He didn't know that. None of us knew that. He didn't hold back any. He lived his life to the fullest, and he didn't let that stop him. And David and Alyssa both said if he'd known that, he might have lived his life more tentatively. He might have held back and not done the things and not been as active as he was. And praise God, we had him for 57 and a half years, and he lived life to the fullest. So that was a blessing to our family, a relief. Nothing genetic, so that was a relief too for our kids and for his brothers and sisters. But I wanted to say especially to thank everyone who's helped us by bringing food, by acts of service, and for helping to donate funds for return flights home for Alyssa and David. Those flights were very expensive last minute during the holiday seasons, and we just thank you for that. We love you. Cherish your love and prayers for us and Maloney and family. And I know David would also say thank you very much and thanks for the love. God bless you guys and thank you.
All right. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy. Yeah, at this point, I think it was over $1,600 have been raised for the tickets for Scott and Alyssa and David and Rachel, so that's really cool. So it is a blessing that so many of you have been involved, and I know Ann really is grateful for the meals and different things. Just prayer and support. You know, it's never easy, but God is in control. He's on the throne. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will get started here in 1 Timothy. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your heart towards each one of us. And Lord, even though we are far from perfect and we don't measure up, we thank you that we are complete in Christ. We thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you continue to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, we thank you that we're not what we used to be. And we thank you, Lord, we're not what we're going to be. And so, Lord, we want to continue to walk hand in hand with you and allow your Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts and renew our minds and draw us closer to you. Even as we sang that last song, Lord, it is all about you, Jesus. And we just thank you that you're with us every step of the way, through the good times and through the hard times. And so may we have a testimony of what you've done in the past in our lives. May we also have a testimony of what you're doing presently in our lives, and we just give you all the glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, last week I mentioned that the Apostle Paul was pretty much the leading expert when it came to the Old Covenant, dealing with the law of Moses. He was also the leading expert when it came to the New Covenant, which is based on the grace of God. And as we saw, Paul spent much of his life as a Christian fighting for the gospel of grace and also fighting against the Jewish legalists or Christian legalism, the Judaizers. In other words, multitudes of Gentiles who were idol-worshipping pagans, you might say by birth and by practice, were getting saved. They were coming out of darkness. They were coming to Christ. They were turning from their wicked ways. They were being forgiven of all of their sins. Their lives were being radically saved and changed and set free from all types of wickedness and immorality. And how is that possible? Well, very simply, they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that's the gospel that Paul preached, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for our sins. He was buried in the tomb, but he rose from the dead on the third day. And because he is alive today, he can offer the free gift of everlasting life to anyone who will come to Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. It was that simple. It was that pure. And that's what Paul preached. And all that becomes reality in our hearts when we simply turn to Christ and receive him by faith. And again, whenever a person believed in Christ and received him as their Lord and Savior, God did the radical work. You know, he saved them, he changed them, he made them that new creation in Christ. Now, again, that's the simple yet powerful gospel message that Paul preached. That's why Paul said things like this in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Verse 17 says, "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so, again, the power of the gospel message is found in the fact that Jesus did everything for our salvation. He paid the ultimate price, and all we did was receive Him. It was because Paul was given that simple, glorious gospel message that Paul became very upset with these people I mentioned last week, the Judaizers. These were Jews like Paul, who came to Christ like Paul, and yet they tried to bring people back under the law, and that's where Paul started butting heads with them, because all these Gentiles, again, were born in sin, they lived in sin, they worship pagan idols, they hear the gospel, they're radically saved and changed, period. And yet these Judaizers would come in after Paul, and they would say, well, you're not really saved unless you get circumcised, unless you keep the Sabbath, unless you get yourself under the law of Moses. And so Paul became very upset with these men, and that is so wrong on so many levels, to think that you can add to your salvation. If Jesus didn't pay the price for all of our sins, if He didn't pay the price in full, then how much more do you need to pay? How much more do I need to do in order to take us over the top, so to speak? Well, Paul was very upset with these men. Paul, as you know from the book of Acts, made his home base, his church home in Antioch, Syria. It was a wonderful church. It was primarily Gentiles who got saved there under the leadership of Paul and Barnabas and others. And there's a few Jews that came to know Jesus in Antioch. There was just a wonderful fellowship. They had unity among the brethren. They broke bread together, these Jewish believers and Gentile believers, because there's one in Christ. And when you're in Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile, male or female, free or slave. You're all one in Jesus. Well, that was glorious until these Judaizers showed up. You know, prior to these Judaizers coming, men like the Apostle Peter came up to Antioch. He's another Jewish believer. He comes up there to check on the church, see how they're doing, and he was just blown away. I mean, just the love, the fellowship. Peter, this Jewish, you know, follower of Jesus, this apostle, you know, he's sitting with the Gentiles, eating pork rolls and ham sandwiches, all these non-kosher things. And he was just enjoying their fellowship until these Judaizers show up. They come on the scene and they start to twist and pervert things. So Paul had to take a stand for the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. I'm going to look first of all at these verses. Check these out. If you want to turn there, it's Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. This is where Paul records this scene for us, how these guys came up to Antioch. He says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Starting in verse 11. "For before certain men came from James," James was Jesus' half-brother, he was the Jewish leader of the Christian church now in Jerusalem, "but before these men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles." Again, Peter enjoyed that non-kosher food. "But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So Peter's afraid of these other Jewish Christians. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," in other words, you're saved by putting your faith in Christ alone, not by any works of the law, "I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" And this is why Paul said to those Judaizers, as we saw last week in chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 Timothy, he said, "These guys desire to be teachers of the law, But they don't even understand what they're teaching. They don't even know what they're doing. They're trying to bring Gentiles back under the law. And then you'll become a better Christian if you go back under the law. And Paul says, no way. They don't even understand what the law is all about. They think that somehow by keeping the law, you're going to make yourself righteous. Or somehow you're going to make yourself more righteous by keeping the law. Or you're going to maintain your righteousness by keeping the law. And Paul says, no way. And so we saw in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. They need their mouths stopped. They need to shut up, these teachers of the law that are trying to bring Christians under the law. And all the world may be become guilty before God. Therefore, this is why the law was given, the Ten Commandments. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do I know I'm in sin? Well, you look at the Ten Commandments and you realize, I blew that one. I messed up here. Yeah, I rebelled against God there. I didn't honor my parents. I didn't do this and that, and I blew it. So you're guilty. But that's what the law's purpose is, to show us that we are sinners. Now, as we come into verse 12 here, Paul's going to give us his personal testimony concerning the power of the gospel and how Jesus Christ himself did something Paul could never do, and that is radically save and change his life, Paul's life. And then he was going to use Paul as an instrument in his hands for the glorious kingdom of God. Now, not too many of us have an experience like Paul had in his conversion. Paul was radically saved, as you know, on the road to Damascus. Jesus himself appears to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we'll look at that in a moment. But at the same time, I think the greatest miracle of all, when people say, I just need to see a miracle, the greatest miracle of all is still when God takes a lost sinner and he turns them into a sanctified saint. When God takes somebody who's dead in their sin and brings them to life, that's to me the greatest miracle there is. And whatever God saved you from, however Jesus got a hold of your heart, realize this, you have a testimony. You have a testimony of God's power, God's grace, God's love to take you where you were, however long ago that was, for me 37 and a half, 38 years ago now, and where I am today, that's God's grace. You have a testimony. It might have been last week, could have been a couple months ago or last year, wherever God has met you and broken you. Now he's putting you back together. And so you can have a testimony from this day forward of God's grace and love and power in your life. So let's look at the power of the gospel and see how Jesus took this extremely proud, self-centered man we knew as Saul of Tarsus and turned him into the Apostle Paul. So 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there's a lot of powerful points that Paul brings up in these verses here, but notice first of all here in verse 12, the very first thing Paul says is, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, a thankful heart or a lack of a thankful heart is one of the best barometers I know of to determine how close your relationship is with Jesus Christ. I mean, I praise the Lord all the time and thank him constantly for all that he has done in my life, all that he's doing in my life, all that he's going to do in my life, because I know apart from him, I'm toast. Without Jesus, I'm nothing. I mean, it's all about the Lord. You know, I probably would have been dead, buried, and burning years ago in the lake of fire if God didn't get a hold of my life. And I know that's true for most of us in here. Unless God got a hold of your life and saved you from the path you were on, you would be burning for eternity. Now, I know that's true for me. I know that's true for many of you. I'll let you speak for yourself. But like Paul, I think it's good to go back and remember what Christ did for you. Think back on how he got a hold of your life. Remember just how bad things were before Jesus saved you or delivered you or set you free. You got to be careful with your past, though, when I say this, because Satan loves to use our past against us. Satan loves to throw our past in our face in order to get us down and depressed and discouraged, thinking that, well, God probably still wants to judge me. He probably still wants to condemn me. He probably still hates me. No, he never did hate you. He doesn't want to judge you. He loves you, and he wants to set you free. We need to hold on to verses like this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, don't let Satan use your past to pull you down, but like Paul, when you look at your past, be thankful. Be thankful for how he has set you free. Be thankful for what he has done on the cross for your sins. Be thankful and praise the Lord for all that he has done to bring you out of a state of hopelessness and helplessness, and he's brought you into his glorious kingdom of love and forgiveness and grace. Here in verse 12, we see that Paul was thankful, he says, because Jesus enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, it's important because Paul did not put himself in the ministry. Paul did not make himself a minister. He recognized it was the Lord that put him into the ministry. And that's important to realize because Paul didn't think, wow, getting into the ministry, that'll be a good profession. He knew what he was getting into when God called him because Jesus told him he was going to be beaten. He was going to be, you know, going through all these trials and tribulations and heartache. You know, he didn't say, yes, I'm going to be a minister because I get to live on the Mediterranean Sea or I get to travel the world. No, that's not why he was in the ministry. Jesus put him into the ministry. And not only did Jesus put Paul into the ministry, notice it also says here, Jesus enabled him. Now, we hear that word enabled, and in our culture, it's not a good thing when we start enabling people, because a lot of times we'll bail people out, we help them over and over again, we're enabling them not to hear from the Lord. That's never a good thing. But here, the word he uses for enabled means to be empowered. It means to be strengthened. And that's what the Lord did. The Lord strengthened Paul. And every true minister of Jesus Christ is thankful for this fact, because we quickly realize we're in the ministry, and we're over our head. We don't think, yeah, I should be here. I'm in the right place because I'm so gifted. No. When the Lord calls us to do something, we know that he will also enable us or strengthen us to do it. Jesus says it like this in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's so true. Without the Lord, we can't do anything good. We can't do anything of eternal value. I can do a lot of stuff, like make a mess, hurt people, run over people, use my tongue to thrash people and all that junk. But you can't do anything for the kingdom of God unless you are abiding in the vine, trusting Christ, holding on to him and his word. We see in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's important because that word strengthens is the exact same word Paul uses here for enabled. So he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who enables me, strengthens me, empowers me. You know, many times Jesus will ask us to do something, or he will put us in situations that seem impossible, and our first thought might be, but Lord, I can't. This is too difficult. But when we surrender it to the Lord, that's when the Holy Spirit can empower us and strengthen us to do those things we thought, no way, Lord. And he's saying, yes way, Jeff. It's my way, the Lord says. It's not our way. And so Paul recognizes that it was Jesus who called him, who equipped him, who put him into the ministry. And then he says in verse 13, take note of this, although I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Before Paul got saved, before I got saved, before many of you got saved, man, we were brutal. We were angry. We were horrible the way we treated people. And I look at these terms, and this describes Paul's BC days. What hits me hard is it also describes me in so many ways. This first term, Paul says, is I was a blasphemer. I was formerly a blasphemer. In other words, Paul cursed the name of Jesus. Paul reviled the name of Jesus. Paul railed against the name of Jesus. I mean, he thought Jesus was a dirty, no good, lying, false prophet. That's why he's called himself, I was a blasphemer. I was the same way. I mean, I'd shake my fist at God. I would curse the name of Jesus. I did horrible things before I got saved. I was a pitcher in college and high school and all that. And maybe you knew my story or know it, you know what I did. And before I got saved, it took me getting kicked off the team before I hit bottom. And that's when I looked up, and that's when the Lord found me. But man, I would be so angry. I'd throw, you know, fastballs. I used to be able to throw like 92, 93 miles an hour. And I'd throw them at their head just because I was mean. I was angry. I had built up junk from my past. And I'll challenge them if I hit them, because they'd throw their bat down and come after me. Yeah, come on. I mean, I was an idiot. I mean, I deserved a bolt of lightning. And there was, in high school, my senior year, I mean, I shook my fist at God. I was so mad at God. I didn't know why. I didn't know God. I was in total ignorance. I shook my fist at him and said, God, if you're real, why don't you just end it now? I'm glad he didn't. He's real, but I'm glad he didn't end it then. I know what Paul says when he says I was a blasphemer. And because of that, Paul became a persecutor. In other words, Paul was so upset with Jesus and this group of people that followed after Jesus, who claimed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They claimed that he was buried in the tomb. They claimed he rose from the dead. Paul was so angry about that. He persecuted them. He tried to wipe out every believer and follower of Jesus. I think back to the things I said to some of my teammates in college that went to Calvary Chapel, San Diego, and they're born again Christians, and they loved Jesus, and they were always trying to witness to me, and I'd cuss them out, and I'd get out of here, and then they'd wear these little stickers on their cleats sometimes, Jesus loves you. Get that off your cleat. You can't, we're playing baseball here. Jesus doesn't love you. And I mean, I'd just be an idiot, and I'd get on their case. I mean, again, I should have been vaporized on the spot. I didn't go quite as far as Paul says here in the next line when he says he used to be an insolent man. That means he was brutal. He was violent. I was in some degree, but not like this. Paul was one wicked person. The Greek word for insolent man speaks of someone who enjoys inflicting pain, and they enjoy inflicting suffering upon another person. Paul says, I enjoyed inflicting pain and suffering on these followers of Jesus. I mean, you look at Paul's life before he got saved, he was like an extreme terrorist. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says of him, as for Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus before he got saved and became the Apostle Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. When it says he made havoc of the church, it literally means it's like a wild beast tearing at its prey. You know, for us guys, and we used to like to watch those National Geographic series, or, you know, those ones where the great white shark grabs the seal and starts ripping it apart. And like, oh, that's cool. And the ladies are like, oh, no. You know, or the lion pouncing on the zebra and shredding it apart. That's what it means of Paul, making havoc of the church. He was literally shredding Christians, tearing them apart, dragging them out of homes. He would have them put in prison. He had others put to death. That's hardcore. Now, I've often wondered if Paul was applying for a pastoral position in a church today, how many rejection letters do you think Paul would get? You know, sitting down there with the pastoral committee, and they're looking at his, you know, his application, and says, wow, it says here, Paul, you want to be our pastor, huh? It says you're used to be a blasphemer of Jesus. Wow, that's not a really good mark for you. You had many Christians put to death and imprisoned. Wow, Paul, that's pretty heavy duty. You enjoyed torturing people? You know, I think our selection committee's made its choice, and you're not going to be the one we're going to hire. Sorry about that, Paul, but you know what? We do have an opening for our middle school kids. You might check into that. Pray for our middle school kids. But I love what Paul says at the end of verse 13 here. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, he believed the things about Jesus, but unbelief means he rejected the truth about Jesus. I mean, he believed Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. He knew Jesus died on the cross and was buried. He knew that. And yet unbelief means he rejected what they were saying about him. He rejected Jesus as their Messiah. That's why he was trying to destroy them. Again, he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Paul knew he deserved the lake of fire for the things that he did to these followers of Jesus, because he was a sinner, because of his wickedness. But Paul was the beneficiary of God's great mercy. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, that means you turn away from them, will have mercy. Now, when Paul says he did these brutal things ignorantly in unbelief, it simply means Paul thought he was doing God a favor. I mean, he was a Jew of all Jews. You read Philippians 3, and he talks about these things. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was blameless, he says. And then he goes through this whole list of his accomplishments as a Jewish rabbi, and then he says, you know what? All that stuff was nothing but a big pile of dung, a pile of rubbish, compared to knowing Jesus and knowing that he set me free. But Paul did these things, he says, ignorantly. I thought I was doing God a favor, going after these wayward Jews that are believing in this false Messiah Jesus. And so God must have been smiling at me, he thought at the time. You know, there's been a lot of damage done to innocent people because of people who have zeal without knowledge. Paul was a zealot, but he had no knowledge of the truth at that time. They might think they're doing the right thing, but it's the opposite of God's word. It's the opposite of his will. It's the opposite of his nature and his character. Simple example, we saw it last week when Diane was up here sharing about abortion. I mean, you can talk to some people that think abortion's great and it's wonderful, but we love these women. We just want these women to have a choice, and they're so passionate and so zealous about it, but it's zeal without knowing the heart of God. It's not knowing the truth of what God says. It's not knowing his nature and his character. So many people are like Paul was before he got saved. They think they're doing the right thing, but it's being done ignorantly in unbelief. In Paul's testimony to King Agrippa, we'll have a picture of this, Caesarea by the sea. That's pretty cool. We were there 5 years ago, and It's in Israel. It's right on the sea coast of the Mediterranean. And this is where Paul gave his testimony. He was on the stage there to the left, somewhere in here. And King Agrippa was there, and it was this great pomp and circumstance, and everybody's filing, probably thousands of people there at this arena, listening to Paul. And Paul was arrested, brought down there to Caesarea. He was under house arrest for 2 years, and he's waiting to be sent up to Rome to stand before Caesar Nero. But it's why he's here, there at this arena in Caesarea. Paul gives his testimony. I'll read part of his testimony here from Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 9. This is what Paul says before the king and probably thousands of people there. And it's great because if you're on that stage and you have people up way up high in the seats there, you can just talk in a normal voice and it just carries. I mean, beautiful acoustics, be that as it may. Paul says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme," the same thing he did. "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. And here's the reason why: in order to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" And so that's why Jesus sent Paul, that he would preach forgiveness of sins. They can have eternal life, the inheritance of God that's found in Jesus Christ. So he gave his testimony. Here's he's giving his testimony again. But man, Paul was so messed up, like so many of us were, maybe are, but God can set you free. Look at verse 14 back here in 1 Timothy. Verse 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant." So the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. How much grace does a person need in order to be saved? Well, Paul says he received exceedingly abundant grace. Remember, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting eternal life with the Lord. It's like there's a mountain of sin in Paul's life, and there's no way he could ever work his way and get that mountain of sin removed. You know, the highest mountain in the world is Mount Everest. It's 29,029 feet tall. That's one huge mountain. That would be like the Grand Mesa, about 11,600 feet at the top, flat. You take two 14,000-foot mountains, because remember, like Mount Elbert, it's over 14,000. Here in Colorado, the base probably starts about 5,000 and it goes up about 9,000 feet. Long's Peak over there outside of Denver, it's 14,000, but the base is about 5,000 feet and then it goes up from there because we're 5,000 feet above sea level. So you take you cut those two mountains flat, you get about 9,000 foot peaks set those two on top of the Grand Mesa. That's about how tall Mount Everest is. This is how impossible it would be for you to ever get rid of that mountain of sin in your life on your own, through your own efforts. God says, you want to work for your salvation? Yeah, I can earn it. Okay, you got your two hands, and I'll give you a little basket. And you need, what, I'll let you live for 100 years. You can go and remove those two mountains and the Grand Mesa by your hands, put them in a basket, and you have to walk down to Ouray and dump them in Ouray, fill up that valley there where the other 14ers are. And you think you could even make a dent in the side of the Grand Mesa in 100 years? No way. You could have 10,000 years, you barely make a dent in the Grand Mesa, let alone remove those mountains. Yet Jesus says, by faith, those mountains can be removed and tossed into the sea. And so when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it doesn't matter how many big mountains of sin you have in your life, when you give your life to Jesus, it's like he takes that mountain of sin and tosses it into the sea, and it's gone forever. That's how glorious his grace is. That's how amazing his grace is. That's why he says the grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That phrase, exceedingly abundant, means super abundantly beyond measure. That's how it's stated in the Greek. I love it. That's the amount of grace Paul needed to set him free, to forgive him of all of his sins. And I know God has more than enough grace for you and me to wash all of our sins away. He can wash all of the junk out of your heart that has been against the Lord. He has more than enough grace to change that person that you can think of that needs his love and his forgiveness and his salvation. Again, no matter what a person has done, no matter how big or how many sins they've committed, God's grace is sufficient to turn a sinner into a child of God. His grace is more than enough to wash every sin out of a person's heart. His grace is more than enough to give you faith and trust in Jesus, no matter how many wicked things you've done, no matter how many wicked things have been done to you, God's grace is sufficient. And his grace is more than enough to fill your heart with his love, with his joy, with his peace. Aren't you glad that God's grace for you is exceedingly abundant and beyond measure? Amazing. How glorious God's grace is for anyone who will receive Christ by faith. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is an incredible statement by Paul. First of all, what is the faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptance? What's that faithful saying here? Well, he tells us in this verse that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's worthy of all acceptance. Jesus, you came into this world. You're the perfect Lamb of God. You alone are the only begotten Son of God. You came into this world to save sinners. Well, who's a sinner? Every single person who's ever been born into this world, except for Jesus. Every single one of us is a sinner. The Word of God is perfectly clear on this. Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, his perfect standard. I used to love how Pastor Chuck would say, you know, his example for how we all fall short. He goes, man, let's go to the, you know, they're in Southern California. We'll go to the beach here in Southern California and paradise. What do we call paradise? Hawaii. So we're going to swim to Hawaii. And if you can make it that far, whatever it is, 3,000 miles to Hawaii, man, you'll be in paradise. Chuck was an athlete when he was younger, football player. He's a big, strong guy. He surfed a lot in his younger days. He goes, you know what? I'd probably get out about 200 yards and go blah, 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 blah. But you could take somebody back then like Mark Spitz. You know, he's Olympic, I think he's 1972, Olympic gold medal swimmer. He might go 2 or 3 or 4 miles out there. blah, 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 blah. You can have the best of the best swimmers, and they're not going to get even close to paradise, Hawaii. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And what are the consequences of being a sinner? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And all of your efforts and all of your, you know, belly strokes and dog paddles, and you try to go, it's death. That's what you're going to earn. But here it is again. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So before we got saved, our lives were spiritually dead to God. We were hopelessly lost. We were separated from the Lord. But that's why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. That's why it's worthy of all acceptance, he says. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I've heard people, many people over the years say things like, but you don't know the sins I've committed. God can never love somebody like me. You don't know how bad I was or how bad I, you know, I don't really need to know and I don't really care to know because God knows. And yet God says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus came to this world to save sinners. I'm here to save you if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You might think, but he couldn't love me. Well, wait a minute. Was the Apostle Paul a sinner? Absolutely. Did he commit horrible, sinful, wicked acts against Christians? Absolutely. Was Paul forgiven of all of his sins? Absolutely. Was Paul saved by Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit and then commissioned to take the gospel to the world that needed to hear the good news? Absolutely. That's God's grace. And if God could love and save and give Paul a glorious plan for his life, God can do the same for anybody, including you. After all, even Paul acknowledges here, look at the end of verse 15, when it comes to being a sinner, he says, of whom I am chief. I'm chief sinner. In other words, Paul's saying, I am the foremost of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. I not only cursed the name of Jesus, I persecuted those who believed in Jesus. I tried to stop them from believing. I tried to get them to blaspheme. I would have them in prison. I'd even put them to death if I had to. So Paul knew firsthand the power of the gospel of Christ to save sinners. I'm sure Paul knew John 3:16 probably better than most of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that means to be destroyed, but have everlasting life. Paul not only wrote the book of Romans, he experienced the book of Romans that he wrote when he writes this in Romans 5, starting in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, the reason Paul made such a big deal about being the chief of sinners is because he wants every single person to know that if God could love me, if God could save somebody like me, then God can save you. And God loves you, and God can forgive you of every single sinful thing you have ever thought or said or did. In fact, that's exactly what Paul tells us in verse 16. Look at this verse. However, you know, I'm chief of sinners. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those we're going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, very simply, if God could save me and forgive me, then he can save and forgive anybody. Amazing. Paul's saying here, I'm the example that God chose to demonstrate God's love, to show people that God is not done with any of us, that God can save you and set you free. I'm the example of the depths of God's mercy and grace. I'm the pattern, as he says here, that God has used to show his power and his ability to take a broken, a hard, a bitter, messed up life and turn it around and change it into a heart of love and compassion, a heart that now beats with a purpose, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others, even as Jesus has loved us. Amazing. Don't ever think you are beyond God's reach. Don't ever think that you're beyond the love of Christ and his ability to save your heart, to heal your heart, to set your heart free from any sin, any behavior that is contrary to God's plan. But as Paul says here, you must, what's he say? You must believe on him for everlasting life. Once again, you can never save yourself. You can never change your own heart. But when you believe in Jesus and receive him and give him your messed up life and say, help me, Jesus, take control of my life, he does. He is so good. You'll be amazed at what God can do and the changes that he can make in your life when you humble yourself before the Lord. As Paul is just thinking back and all these glorious things that Christ had done for a wretch like him, and he's reflecting on his goodness and grace, it's like Paul just now explodes into rejoicing and praise and worship. Verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God who alone is wise. You know, you might have people tell you, well, you're never going to measure up. You're never going to be used by God. You'll never be this or that. No, God alone is wise. And I'd rather listen to his wisdom than the nattering of people that don't know what's going on. I'd rather have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to me, that, yeah, I am a wretched sinner. I am, you know, wicked in so many ways, but I've yielded my life to Christ, and he's working in me and through me. He's made radical changes in my life. And so you worship him, you praise him to the King eternal. That basically is saying to God who is sovereign, to God who's on the throne, to God who is forever and ever the same, God is eternal. It tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is eternal. He's co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was, is, always shall be God. And when you come to know the Jesus of the Bible, you begin to realize just how awesome he is. Paul also says God is immortal. That means God is incorruptible. God doesn't change. God doesn't grow old. He doesn't decay. He's the same throughout eternity. He shall always be perfect. He will always be complete. He is always self-sufficient. He's immortal. Notice Paul goes on to say God is invisible. He can't be seen with our physical eyes. That's why you must be born again. In John 4:24, Jesus tells the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is also why we need to be in the Word of God today. Because as we see Jesus Christ in the Word, he reveals the heart of the Father to us. And so again, to God who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God alone possesses all wisdom, all knowledge. He's the one that has revealed his heart, his nature, his mind to us in his word. We hold fast to these promises when he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Yeah, you might drift away from me like the prodigal son did, but the Lord's waiting patiently. And if you'll come back to him, he'll receive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll throw a party in a sense for you because, like he said to the prodigal son, my son who was lost is now found. That's the heart of God towards you and me today. So hold on to these truths. Worship him, praise him, thank him, honor him for taking a miserable wretch like me and you and Saul of Tarsus and giving us eternal life and forgiveness and a new beginning. It's all because of his grace. Let's pray. Father, we might think that, man, my testimony isn't all that big a deal. It's not that great. I wasn't that sinful. But Lord, we all had a mountain of sin that we could never get rid of on our own. And we recognize, Jesus, that you came into this world to save sinners, to set us free, to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and to set us on that path that brings glory and honor to you. And I pray, Father, for all my brothers and sisters here, that we would have that thankful, grateful heart. We would never become stale or callous in our relationship with you. But Lord, we thank you that when trials hit us, when troubles come upon us, Lord, you use those things to open up our eyes to see how awesome, how amazing, how gracious and merciful and full of compassion and love you really are. And so we praise you and thank you today. Lord, you love us so much. And Lord, for those that are here, maybe they don't know you. They've never received you into their hearts as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that they would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to them right now. That you love that person. That you shed your blood on that cross for their sins. That you came into this world and died in their place. That you want to give them everlasting life. And all they need to do is open up their heart to you. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." Maybe you sense the Lord knocking on the door of your heart, but you must open that door, and if you do, Jesus will come in. He'll wash all your sins away. He'll give you a brand new start in life. He'll begin that work of changing you and molding you into the man, the woman that he created you to be. But you have to allow him to come into your life and sit upon the throne of your heart and acknowledge that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you'll receive him and trust him alone for your salvation, Jesus promises he will make you a new creation, where all the old junk of the past will be washed away, and he'll give you a brand new start. If that sounds too good to be true, which it might sound too good to be true, but it's the truth of what he tells us in his word. But if you want your sins forgiven, you want the hope of heaven, you want a new start with God, then I encourage you right now, pray this prayer with me in your heart and ask Jesus, the one who died for you, the one who loves you so much, ask him to come into your life right now. You can pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. There's a mountain of sin that is against me. Yet, Jesus, I realize that you paid the price for all of my sins. You love me so much. You want to remove that mountain from my presence once and for all. And so, Lord, I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, so I can live a life that is different. I can live a life that is fulfilling. I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And I just want to thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you're willing to come into my heart and give me a new beginning. So I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord, or you want to rededicate your heart to the Lord, or you just need prayer for anything else going on in your life, I encourage you to come on down here. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you. And God is so good. And I hate to say it, but hopefully he'll allow the Broncos to win. I see the orange and blue out there, yeah. So God is gracious. Pray for Gary Collard and Thomas. Man, they're going Well, no, they're actually going to the game right now, and that's where they are this morning. So pray for traveling mercies for them, and they just have a blessed time together. Well, let's worship the Lord. Hit it.
Rescued my soul. His blood, he covers my sin. I believe. I believe. My shame, he's taken away. My pain is healed in his name. I believe.
Thank you that you live. You live in glory. You live up in heaven, Lord, and yet you live in our hearts. How awesome is that? That the creator of the entire universe would take up residence in our little hearts. Lord, you're so good. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this time together today. We thank you that you change not, that you still cleanse and refresh and renew. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit fills us up, overflowing with your love and your joy and your peace. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. May you encourage them. May you bless them. Lord, I thank you for all these young people up here that led us in worship. May you continue to use them as instruments in your hands for your glory. And Father, we thank you that you are with us always, even till the end of this age. Lord, You alone deserve all the glory and the honor and the praise. And so we thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys and have a great week with the Lord. Again, if you need prayer, please come on down.